of heights to the depths of the sea.
But Jesus goes on, so the will of God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And this is petition or supplication.
From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature's unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg.
One might rightly wonder why God wants us to pray that His will be done, as if He's unable to accomplish it Himself. God is more than able to do His will without our prayer or cooperation. Yet He invites the participation of our prayers, our heart, and our actions in seeing His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus then teaches us to freely bring our own needs to God. This will include needs for daily provision, forgiveness, and strength in the face of temptation. Now let's join Pastor Rob with today's message.
Many people, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a really great idea, great idea, and a great thing. I imagine the people in the Ukraine and the people in Russia right now are thinking, I can't wait for that. Many of the believers in those countries are longing for that day because they're seeing it right now in all of its ugliness. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. These natural enemies, these natural predators, think of it. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They're not going to be carnivorous like they're going to be eating straw together and enjoying it. Can you imagine that day, folks? Do you long for that day? The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. For you moms, won't that be nice? You don't have to worry about, you don't have to worry about anything really here in New York State, but down in Florida, you'd better worry, because I remember one day my brother and I were playing with an 8-foot diamondback rattlesnake, and my mom found out about it. We called her, and she says, well, what are you guys up to? And, oh, Rich and I are playing with this diamondback rattler we found. It was dead, don't get me wrong, but it's still, it was a very large snake, and we're playing with it. See, I was already thinking millennium thinking. Not. I was a scoundrel. And Zechariah says, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bulls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judea shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. And everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Do you long for that? Or are you comfortable with earth? Are you comfortable with things that are happening right now? Are you like, I want more of this. This is so awesome. I just love it. Is anybody really honestly happy in the sense of, the chaos that's all around us? Is anyone going, I love this place. I love everything that's happening. Is anybody really there? Do you have a longing? Your kingdom come, that's the idea. Notice, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Christians, we ought to desire and long for God's will to be done here as it is in heaven. Do we want the will of God to be done here? Do we know what the will of the will of God is? Do we understand what that is? And how will we know the will of God if we don't read His Word? By reading the entire Bible, you discern the Lord's will in a general sense. And then when we pray in the relationship that we have with Christ, we learn to discern God's will specifically for our lives. So is adultery, is fornication, is homosexuality, men dressing like women and having family-friendly drag shows at the local library, is that God's will? That's what happened back in Sodom and Gomorrah before God lit it up and destroyed it. And it's looking like that more and more every day, doesn't it? What does it tell us in Luke? As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. As we approach this time of when the Lord returns, they ate and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was business as usual. And he goes on, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate and they drank and they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from them, from God, to them, upon them, and destroyed them all. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is it God's will that young people be given puberty blockers and having being mutilated with gender surgery? Because that's what's happening in our world right now. No, it's not. And guess what? I have all authority from heaven, and the Word of God is my authority. And that is true. We have the authority from God that is not His will. What does it tell us in Matthew? But whoever causes any one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, God says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. But woe, for offenses must come, but woe to that man or woman by whom the offense comes. This is happening. Is it God's will? And how do we know what God's will is? You read the Word of God. And let them make fun of you, folks. Let the educated, let the PhDs from Harvard and Princeton, let them laugh at you for your belief in this. Who cares what they think? This is the Word of God. This is the authority. Amen? It is. And is it my feeling? Is it something that I've made up? No, it's been in here for hundreds of years, even a few thousand years, and it's here, and it's very applicable to what's going on today. No one should ever be able to shake your confidence from the Word of God based on some PhD in Harvard who got his, you know, doctorate in gender studies. I don't care what they think. They need to repent. Or God will send them straight to hell. And especially for touching these kids. And the parents, you better think twice about what you're doing to your kids. Your teenager is unstable. They don't really know what's going on at that age. Most teenagers don't. Are you going to make those lifelong decisions and ruin their life and cause the suicide rate to be even higher? Yes, it's on your shoulders. And you'd better be careful, because God will hold you accountable. And if you don't confess and repent, He will send you straight to hell. I don't really, you know, I can't tell if you know there's any emotion here. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. But Jesus goes on, so the will of God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And this is petition or supplication. You know, and in John chapter, 1 John, it says, and we know that he hears us. And whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we know that this is, give us this day our daily bread, is nothing more than supplication. And notice the pronouns here, that it's us, and it's not just my. Notice throughout this prayer that we're looking at that it's not just about the individual, but it's about the whole context is really the body of Christ, isn't it? So as we pray for ourselves, let's keep in mind the whole body of Christ as well, for we are one family. We are the church, aren't we? We're made of one family, one tribe, or every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We're like the International House of Pancakes. We're all there. And there's nothing wrong with praying for personal things, don't get me wrong, but sometimes my prayers can get very self-centered. It's all about me and my needs, and I forget to pray about others and be other-centered. It would really behoove us to do that. Can anyone say amen to that? Because I know it's true of myself. But notice what Paul tells us in Philippians. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only on the things of his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, that's a novel concept. It takes self out of the equation. The more you think about yourself, the more miserable you're going to be. But here's a secret. The more you think about others, you don't have time to think about yourself. And what a wonderful secret that is, because if all I got to do is think about myself, I'm going to get pretty miserable. Then I'm just going to sit on and watch TV and watch Oprah and become even more depressed. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice that we only need to be concerned about today. God will take care of tomorrow. Notice, give us this day. Probably the best scripture for this is what we're going to get to in a few weeks. But notice what Jesus said. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about those things. God is going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Yes, the food and the clothing, the things that we need. God knows that you have need of those things. He's promised to provide for you for those things. So blessed, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that true? Are you one of those people who worries about everything, and everything you're just worrying about, and all it does is produce spiritual and mental anguish? You have stomach ulcers, and you find yourself actually boosting the market share of Tums because you're always taking Tums because of all of the anxiousness that you have. And yet, what does the scripture tell us? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, notice, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This is a verse that we really need to take seriously, especially today, because many in the church are losing their heart over the things that they can't, the things that are going on, the things they can't control. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about these things. I remember back during Y2K, there was this movement in the church where people were buying K rations, and they were buying property in the hills, in Colorado, and people were flipping out, thinking that, and then it came and it went. Now, don't get me wrong. We may go through hard times, but listen, none of us are going to starve. We're not going to starve. God's going to take care of us. And if you do hoard a bunch of food, what are you going to do when your neighbor who doesn't know Christ comes to you? What are you going to do? Be stingy? I'm not going to give to you. And you're the believer. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, do we see an Old Testament example of this? Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we do. In Exodus 16, remember that God told the Israelites that they could gather daily as much manna as they could for their own needs that day. They weren't to hoard it because it would disintegrate. It would become it would start to stink and grow worms and everything like that. So it was good for the day. The example is right there before us, even in the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to give you your daily bread. Don't you worry. I'm going to give you your daily bread. And then on the sixth day, he said, gather twice as much because on Saturday or Sunday, I want you to not gather anything. And they did so. And he provided for them. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So in addition to worship, Lord, hallowed be your name. In addition to the anticipation and the supplication, give us this day our daily bread. There's also confession and forgiveness, isn't there? This word debts here is something that is owed, and metaphorically it can also mean a sin. And we see this later on in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 11. Jesus, it's recorded for us, he says, and forgive us our sins. The word is the Greek hamartia. It's missing the mark. So that's what it means. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins, but as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our debts. And based on what we're going to see in verses 14 and 15, we're going to see that this is a conditional statement. God puts a high price on forgiveness, for he alone knows the value of it, because he gave his only begotten Son to make us heirs of heaven because of what Christ would do. So he knows the cost. He knows the cost. And what is the promise? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice again the condition. If we, then he is faithful. Notice the do you see the condition? There is a condition. If we confess, then he forgives. If we forgive others, he will forgive us. Boy, we don't really like that. It's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? That means there's a condition here, because if I'm one of those people who harbors unforgiveness, God is saying, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to break your heart until you finally get to the place where you realize how you're treating other people. After all that I've done for you, how much have I forgiven you? Oh my goodness. After all that I've done for you, and you're still going to hold a grudge? He put such a high value on forgiveness. And he commands us to forgive others as he forgives us. Perhaps a good way to read it is this: forgive me as I forgive, fill in the blank, whoever that person is that you're struggling with right now. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. Is there someone in your life that you haven't forgiven? You're holding a grudge? Anybody holding a grudge today? I would encourage you to let it go. Let it go, because what is it going to do? You're either going to get bitter or you're going to get better. And if you continue to hold the grudge, you are going to get bitter and more bitter and more bitter, to the point when you get in your 80s, you're just going to be this little raisin sitting in your chair just angry, and even your dog bites you because he can't stand you. Even your little chihuahua, your little shih tzu, is going to start biting you because you're cantankerous, old, and nasty, because you've got an unforgiving heart. And you've allowed it to infect everything. It's like a cancer that has just eaten you apart. And everyone around you doesn't like to be around you either, because your heart is filled with unforgiveness and bitterness. Is that you? I hope it's none of us. But I know that this is true. Are you still holding a grudge? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The King James Version says, deliver us from evil, but it's more accurately translated, deliver us from the evil one. And this is the prayer here, is that God might deliver us from getting into the place of being tempted. But we have to understand that God is not the one who tempts us, is he? In James it says, let no one, when he is tempted, say, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted, notice, when he is drawn away by his own desires and he's enticed. And God will allow our faith to be tried and tested, isn't it true? But he does not tempt us. God is in the business of refining and teaching you, but not destroying you. And there is the difference. We are the ones who flirt with temptation, and the devil is always there to fan those flames. Proverbs, you know, warns us about it. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not have his clothes burned? You know, there's something about this old nature of mine that likes to get as close as I can to the line without actually falling into the ditch and falling into sin. We do. We like to get, and you've heard of me use this, you know, when you're young kids, there's no filter. You tell a child, no, don't touch that hot stove. And they got the lollipop in their mouth and they're thinking, why not? Don't touch the hot stove. The mother's going, because it's going to burn your hands. Honey, it's going to burn your hands. but don't touch the stove. It's red hot. And then you get the child starts to cry, and the mother's like, I told you. I told you. Why didn't you listen? Do you not know that I love you? I told you the truth so you wouldn't get hurt. And see, God is pleading with people today. Listen to me, says the Lord. Listen to me. Be obedient. But do we want to flirt with the edge? Do we want to get right to the edge? Do we want to, you know, the Bible tells us in James to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus resisted the devil and the devil left him. But if we flirt with sin, we're going to get bit by the effects of it. And God's desire is to help us, but we need to not give the devil any room in our will to accomplish anything. And what does Corinthians tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And when we are tempted, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We bring temptation oftentimes on ourselves. But when we are tempted, it's not by God. But he'll use the devil. He will allow the devil to do those things, that your faith, that you'll be tested. But it doesn't originate from God. But Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted. He was in all points tested tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then in Matthew 4, we know this, we've already looked at it, Jesus being tempted of the devil in the desert, in the Judean wilderness, and he went after him with the big three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They always seem to work. So it's good that we should say, Lord, deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from even the possibility of it happening. But notice what it says in Matthew 4, verse 11, when Jesus was tempted. It says, after the temptation, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In Luke chapter 4, it says that when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Do you understand what that means? That means that for a season he left, but he's coming back again. But have anybody noticed that when you resist sin, that the devil always comes back? And what are you going to do? Are you going to cave in? The more you cave in, the more you're not going to resist him the second, third, fourth, fifth time, but you got to resist him. What does Peter tell us? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if that is the case, I better really be careful, because he is always on the move. And those fallen angels, those devils, are always working as well. But you keep fighting the good fight of faith and you keep resisting. The more you do it, the more you'll be able to resist. But if you keep caving in, you're just adding fuel to the fire. And do not lead us. Notice the pronoun again. And that's really what intercession is, isn't it? When you're praying for somebody else. Lord, lead us, not just me, but my brothers and sisters as well. Lord, forgive and don't lead so-and-so, Lord. I know the decision they're about to make. We've talked about it on the phone, Lord. They're about ready to make this decision. Lord, don't let them be tempted. Don't let them go into that place. And that's what intercession is. And intercession is when you intercede on the behalf of somebody else. And who was the greatest intercessor of all time? It was none other than our Savior Jesus.
That's the end of our lesson for today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.